Now that Christmas has come and gone, you realize that from under the tree you got more than presents. Wrapped inside many of those presents, large and small, was something less conspicuous called instruction manuals. My, how we love those. For every new gadget came instructions to tell you how to assemble it, how to use it, how to play it. And instruction manuals are supposed to tell you what you need to know, right? That's what they're there for. It's so easy a fifth grader can do it, we're told. I pulled one out recently, not this Christmas, but a little earlier. It was a new electronic gizmo we got for our son. And I was very happy to see that it had one of those really colorful, you know, this is where you start, step one, step two, very easy to read instructions, because I need that. I kind of smiled to myself and I said, I'm going to be able to do this. This is going to be good. I took the manual, laid it out on the carpet next to the electronic device, got all excited about it. You know, I'm going to work through this slowly. I'm going to miss nothing. I'm going to do it really slowly, make sure I get everything, every connection in the right order, the right way it's supposed to be done. Ross is already smiling because he knows what happened. No mess ups at all. I just wanted this thing to work right. Today, I thought, you know, Dad, he's going to be the man in the house. And he's going to get this done. I really dread these things, but it seems so easy. So I started following the instructions. I thought to myself, these guys know the gadget. They know what's going on, so I can follow this. Only problem was, in the instructions, I got to a point where one of the instructions didn't seem to me to be an instruction at all. I just couldn't understand what it was saying because it assumed you'd have knowledge of the other device that you're connecting it to. And of course, I don't know why they would assume someone who's got to read something as simple as this would have enough understanding to understand the other thing without being told, but that's what they assumed. So there I was, and I did what any other man would have done in my position. I got my wife to take care of it and figure it out. Yes, she was the man in the house that day. It has been said that life does not come with an instruction manual, and that indeed is true. Life is self-discovery, and sometimes it's painful and it's hard to know how are we supposed to live. Many times we learn about life by blowing it, by making a mistake, by doing something that is wrong. If that has happened to you, you are not alone. There are plenty of other people right here in this church who have made bad, bad decisions and have learned from those decisions. Fortunately for us, at the start of our time in this world, being born into this world did not require a quick startup guide. Our parents and God and the doctors took care of everything for us on that day. There we were. We were born into our own families, and it was not by our design. We had no say whatsoever in it. It was all by God's design. It wasn't even on our schedule. No one said, when would you like to be born into the world? Would you like to come in medieval ages, the modern ages? You want to be in the Roman Empire or America? People don't select that for themselves. I was born back in January of 1961. I was made by God like you. I was born into a family like you. But I was not at that time, though made by God and born into a family here, I was not a child of God. Yeah, a lot of people who think that they are when they're born into this world, particularly if they're born into a Christian family. But I was not yet a child of God. Unlike being born into this world, to become a child of God is not automatic. It is not automatic. It doesn't happen to everyone, and there's some who live their entire lives and die and go into eternity without having a proper relationship with God. In order to become a child of God, we have to read the instruction manual, and we have to follow the steps. Fortunately for us, there is a perfect manual this time. It's a manual that takes everybody's background into consideration, everything that they might not know, every contingency that might have happened to you. This manual takes it all into consideration so that you can know exactly what you need to do to become a child of God. It's simple and it's perfect, and it tells us all that we need to know. And I want us to read a portion of that manual today. If you'll open up in your Bibles to the Gospel of John. If you don't know exactly where that is, maybe someone near you, show you where that is. But in the New Testament, it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And in the very first chapter of that gospel, verses 12 and 13, we read these words. Please follow along as I read it. You may have a different version, but it's going to say basically the same thing. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. Some people make it very complicated about how it is that you become a Christian. How is it that you become a child of God? They make it too complicated. They slur it with a lot of church traditions and maybe church language. And often they even get it all backwards. I think that you will see for yourself in these two verses and some other verses I'm going to take you to just how simple and how rewarding it is to become a child of God. If you're already a child of God, you just rejoice in the truth for you this morning. Here is how the Bible says to become a child of God. And I'm going to look at these verses starting in verse 13 and going back to verse 12 just to arrange it in a logical order for you. The first step, step number one, here it is, the easy guide. You need to know that you need a spiritual birth. You need to know that you need a new birth, a new spiritual birth. That's step one. It's a birth into God's family. The second step, and there are only two steps, is that you need to receive the Lord Jesus into your life. Let him be your Lord. Let him be your Savior. Receive him into your life, and he will give you that new birth. These two verses are simple and they're straightforward, and that is really what they're saying. And so we're going to start with verse 13 and move back to verse 12, and you're going to see how they fit together. Plus, to reinforce what these two verses teach, I want to take you to other clear verses in the Bible again so you can read it for yourself and see it for yourself. In fact, you can become a child of God today, the very day that you're hearing this message. You can become a child of God today. There's no long process that's needed at all. And again, if you know someone that you've really been trying to witness to and explain this to, you could take this and pass it on to them, maybe even be praying for them as you listen. Let's look at step number one in verse 13. First, you need to know that you need a new spiritual birth. Again, I'll read verse 13. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. John is a very simple writer in the Bible. That's why it's a great book of the Bible to start with. His writing is so simple. He was simple on purpose. He even tells us at the end of this gospel that he was very simple and straightforward so that everybody would not misunderstand him and everyone would come to believe in Jesus. And right here, he's writing very simply to tell us about a birth. Notice it says, these are people who were born. And then at the end, he says, born of God. You know, we've had a lot of births in this church recently. You guys know about that. We've basically had a baby explosion. And from what I hear, there's more that are coming. And it's just a joy to be thinking about that. But the image of being born, the image of birthing is so common to us that it again makes a spiritual truth that might be hard to understand very simple because everybody knows about the birth process. Everybody's seen it or experienced it around them. John immediately tells us what kind of birth he's not talking about. He wants to be crystal clear. He says, first of all, this is not a birth of what? What does it say there? Not a birth of blood. And you know what that means. It's just a vivid way of speaking of natural birth, because with natural birth, there's a lot of blood. Blood that spills out, blood that's in the baby. It's a birth that involves blood. John's saying, I'm not talking about natural birth. That's not the birth that I'm referring to. It rules out any natural birth as becoming a child of God. People can't say, because I was born into this world, I'm a child of God. Human heritage on earth does not bring you into favor with God. Who your parents were, grandparents were, what associations you have, the size house you're in, none of those things matter at all to God. God is not a partial God. He doesn't have some ethnic group that is his favorite. He doesn't favor the rich. He's an impartial God. And so there's nothing about when we were born, who we were born, decisions of our parents, or anything like that that has to do with this birth. Also notice the second thing he says. It's not of the will of the flesh. That might be a little hard to understand, but the flesh is just the human body. Flesh is a way of speaking about humanity. And the will is the decision-making part of us. We're human beings. We make decisions. We think. We have emotions. We make decisions. Well, the choices of man here, the decision of our parents to have a child, that has nothing to do with it either. This is not a birth that had to do with our parents choosing anything. It's not about it. It's not a human birth like that. And then there's even a third negative so that you don't miss it. Nor the will of a man. Literally, that means a male or a husband. It's not. It doesn't have anything to do with what a father decided for you. This is something that is going to be of God, not a human father. No human dad can cause you to be born this way. No human dad can cause you to be born a second time. So with those three knots, not that way, these three negative things, the Holy Spirit who was working in John and moving him to write this, he sweeps aside some misconceptions people might have. We're not talking about a physical birth or a human birth at all. Our natural birth made us part of the human race. That's true enough. But the human race has problems, doesn't it? I mean, most people, when they're honest, are willing to see. We're selfish, we're proud, we tell lies, we don't love God the way we ought to, we're not thankful, we grumble. Sometimes sin gets so bad, it shows up in murder and adultery and other things like that. But everybody has sin. We're born into the sinful human race. And the human race is a dying race. It's a race headed for destruction. And we know that. All flesh dies eventually. It's good that God's manual takes time to sweep aside misconceptions, because many people already come with their own preconceived ideas about what God might do or ought to do is something that someone else told them. Many people think that because they're made by God, they're a child of God. Just the fact that they're human makes them a child of God. That is a huge mistake. That only makes God your creator, not God your father. And of course, he's a creator that you and I have disobeyed. You and I have not lived the way that he wants us to. No human is in good favor with God from their first birth. We must have a second birth so that God can be our Father. And that relationship is far more intimate and far more satisfying than a relationship simply with a creator that we've disobeyed. He is a better Father also than any earthly father that we may have ever had. When you hear the word Father, you might have wonderful thoughts. I have wonderful thoughts of my earthly dad. But you might not. You might have some frankly, very disappointing thoughts about your earthly father. But God, the heavenly Father, will never disappoint you. Other people think that because they were born into a Christian family, a church-going family, a family that's firmly rooted in Christian tradition, that makes them a child of God. Just because they have Christian parents, maybe who prayed for them and had family devotions with them at home or took them to church. But that also is another big mistake. Unfortunately, there are many, many children that are born into Christian homes and grow up and prove themselves not to love God at all, to be complete unbelievers. In fact, many, many unbelievers come from Christian homes. I remember once when someone was trying to tell me about the Bible and about Jesus, and I was indulging in some party, sinful party lifestyle, and they asked me, Tom, are you a Christian? And I said, of course, I'm not a Jew, I'm a Christian. I was raised in a culturally Christian home. I had a best friend who was Jewish, and when he filled out the forms, whenever he was supposed to fill out official forms, he checked that he was Jewish, and I checked that I was Protestant, so that made me a Christian, right? That's what was in my mind, that's what I thought, but that was not true. I was only a Christian the way the culture or politics might think of it. I was not a Christian the way God thinks of it. I still needed a new birth. Still, other people have the misconception that if you get baptized in water or you get confirmed in church or some other special ceremony happens to you in church, that presto makes you a child of God. This is a very common misconception, very common. Many were taken to church by their parents. They were baptized as infants. Their parents loved God. They were trying to express their faith in God. They thought maybe this is some powerful way that made them Christians, made them be children of God. But water that's either sprinkled or splashed or poured or dunked into you on the outside, that can make your skin wet, but it cannot transform your inside, your soul. It can't change that. It does nothing to change you on the inside. I was baptized as an infant. It didn't do anything for me other than, it made my parents happy at that moment, but it didn't change me inwardly. All of these are religious things that a child of God might do, but don't make you a child of God. There's nothing wrong with baptism, going to church. Obviously, you're in church today. People think that some churches, maybe because they're old and they have a very fancy kind of heritage, that some church has the power to make you a child of God based upon what they say, their ordinances, or whatever they may call it. But no church has the power to make anybody a child of God. They're just other human beings as well. They can't do the miracle that's needed on the inside. Only God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the triune God, can make you a child of God. So what is this birth like? It's a birth that is a birth of God. It says it right there in the verse, right? That's clear. You have to have a birth of God. You have to be born of God. Everybody who reads that obviously is already born into this world once. And John wanted us to read it, and God wants us to read it and see you have to be born now. You have to be born of God. So what does that mean? Well, that's a good question. Let's turn to John chapter 3 because he's going to explain it when Jesus later would have an encounter with a man named Nicodemus. I want you to understand, in John chapter 3, verse 1, just flip forward a couple of chapters, Jesus is talking now with a very religious and good man by the standards of people today. This is not a murderer. This is not someone who committed adultery. This was a religious man. He read his Bible. He prayed. He was committed to what he understood were the laws of God. People today would say he was seeking for God. He was in favor with a lot of the people. This was not a criminal. This was not someone bad in society. This was not someone psychotic, as people think. And you come to chapter 3 and verse 1, and it says, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees." We have a negative idea of Pharisees because of their hypocrisy. But many of the Pharisees were genuine, and they tried to pursue God as well. And they were just people that wanted to obey the law of God. And some of them were hypocrites. "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews." So he's not just a Pharisee, he's one of the rulers. "This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi,'" rabbi was a teacher, a Jewish teacher, "'we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.'" That wasn't too hard to figure out, Nicodemus, right? Jesus is performing miracles and he says, you know, God must be with you because no one could do this except if God were with you. So this Jewish religious leader is really interested in Jesus, and he knows that God sent him to the Jews. It's a no-brainer for him. And Jesus knows that he's seeking some answers, so he begins to answer a question that really is in Nicodemus' heart and maybe in your heart, but it wasn't verbalized. Look at verse 3. "Jesus answered and said to him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is,'" and here it is, "'born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.'" Now, sometimes people talk about certain Christian denominations that they talk about being born again. Being born again is not for any particular Christian denomination. It is for everybody because Jesus said it. He talked about being born again. And he said, if you're not born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, you're going to have a second birth. If you want to understand what I'm teaching, you're going to have that second birth. And that's pretty serious. Again, I want to say that this guy was no criminal. He was not a bad man the way people think today. But Jesus said, you're going to have a new birth or you cannot see the kingdom of God. Now look at verse 4. "Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?'" Jesus, you're going to have to clarify what you're saying because I'm not getting it. He's asking the very question that we want answered today. Look at verse 5. "Jesus answered," here it is, "'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God.'" And listen, because this is very important right here. Verse 6. "That which is born of the flesh is" what? "Flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is" what? "Spirit." You had a birth for your body. You're going to need a birth for your spirit. And if you don't get that birth from the Spirit, you won't even get into heaven. You won't get into the kingdom of God. You're going to be left out. So it has to be the Holy Spirit who does it. Flesh gives birth to flesh. That's just the way it works. It's the Holy Spirit who gives birth to spirit. You can see how serious and how important it is to have a new spiritual birth. Every church should be talking about this because Jesus talked about it. Verse 7, Jesus has to, you know, work with him just like maybe, you know, God has to work with you today. "Do not be amazed," Jesus said, "that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who's born of the Spirit. Jesus says, if you're having a hard time figuring this out, Nicodemus, I'm going to give you another illustration. Not only the birth, but think about the wind. The wind blows all over the place, and who tells the wind where to go? Nobody. It just blows where it wants to, and it blows back another direction, and you might see the leaves blowing around in it, but you don't see the wind. And so that is how God's Holy Spirit invisibly and powerfully works all over the place to cause people to be born again. Look at Nicodemus' answer in verse 9. How can these things be? How can these things be? Jesus answered and said, are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Sometimes people resist hearing a message about being born again because they think back to pastors and priests that they have had before, and they say, they never told me about being born again. But here was a man, a teacher and ruler of the Jews, and Jesus had to ask him, are you the teacher of Israel and have not yet come to understand these things? You're supposed to know this. Every teacher of the Bible is supposed to know this and is supposed to teach this. Unfortunately, there are many teachers who work themselves into churches and they don't know this, and they themselves haven't had a second birth and they can't speak of it because they don't understand it. Born of God, born of the Holy Spirit, born from above. That's what Jesus is talking about. They're synonyms for the new spiritual birth. You have to have that, or you can't be part of God's family. You can't enter God's kingdom. You won't overcome the world. John would write in one of his letters, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. There's victory in the new birth. You may not have known this, but sometimes when we sing Christmas carols, it tells us about the new birth. And you go in the stores and you hear people singing about the new birth and they don't know what it is. Cast out our sin and enter in, be born in us today. Not just born in the world, but be born in us. That's speaking of the new birth. You know, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, it says, Jesus was born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. It's right there in our Christmas carols. That's why Jesus came into the world at Christmas time. I know some who are hearing this may be thinking you don't really need a new birth. But Jesus was sent into the world by God to warn everybody, you must have a second birth. With a new spiritual birth, you're made a new person. You're given new desires, a hunger for God, a hunger to do things that are right, a power to love other people, a way to understand God that you can't have before you have that new birth. I remember when I was a Christian by name only. You know, I went to church, I did the things that I was supposed to do, but I remember sitting often in church and, you know, sitting there thinking, I'm bored. This is boring. I don't like church. And it was boring to me because I hadn't had a second birth. I was going through religious rituals. There was an unbeliever who came the other night to church and just mentioned that they'd never been in a church where things were sung and there was joy seen before. Their understanding of church was lighting candles and it was for old people only because they were getting close to death or something like that. And that's how a lot of people think about church, because if you don't have the new life in you, all of it does seem boring. And I just want to say to you today, and you may have been coming to Hope Bible Church for years, you may be a youth, you may be a young person, and to you, church is boring, and that's because you're not born again yet. You don't have the life of God inside of you yet. Outwardly, you may know Jesus is the Son of God, but you don't have the new life, and that's why it's not exciting to you. Sometimes you might even think, you know, your parents, they go overboard with all of this stuff because you don't know. You don't have the new life and you need new life. You need to listen. Ask God to work in your life. It gets really exciting when you have the new birth. No one has to tell me to go to church now. It's a joy to worship God. Now, you might ask, what would you feel when you have the new birth? Well, different people react differently. It doesn't always happen exactly the same. Some people cry. Some people get very excited. Some people know something has changed, but it happens quietly and they grow over time. You know, some people shoot up and grow fast and other people grow slowly, and it just different people respond in different ways. But God will change you from the inside out. He won't bully you. He won't manipulate you. He will bring you genuine understanding and you will love him and be drawn to him the way a flower is drawn to the sun and just loves that. There's nothing like it. It's just so exciting. A real change where God makes you his child and orients all of your life toward him. Now I want you to look back at verse 12 to the second step. We're going to talk now about receiving the Lord Jesus. This is the second step. You need to receive the Lord Jesus into your life, but you needed to know why you needed to do that. You need a second birth. That's why we looked at verse 13 first. But look back at chapter 1 and verse 12. It says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name." Now, the first thing people should want to know in verse 12 is who the him is there. As many as received him. If you're going to become a child of God, you have to receive him, but you better know who the him is, right? Well, look back just a little bit, just a little bit of review. Look back to verse 1. "In the beginning," John writes, the very first verse, "was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." This is God himself. "He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." So he's the Word of God, this he. He explains God. He's with God, and yet he is God. He created all things, and he has life in himself. Look down to verses 6 through 8. It says, "There came a man sent from God whose name was John." Some might ask, is John the him? No. Look at verse 7. "He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him." Verse 8, "He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light." That's John the Baptist. It's not John the Baptist. He's not the him. Who is the him? We'll look at verses 14 and just a little bit beyond this, verses 14 through 17, because he's going to tell us who. "And the Word," that same Word that was there in the beginning, "became flesh," became a human being, "and lived among us. And we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father." This is the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth. "John testified about him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth were realized through," and now he gives us the name. Who is it? Jesus Christ. In fact, this whole gospel, this whole book of the Bible is about Jesus. From chapter 1 to chapter 21, it's all about him. He is the life, he is the power and the resurrection. I'm not going to have you turn there, but at the very second to the last chapter, chapter 20 and verse 30, John wrote this. "There are many other signs Jesus performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the King, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." It's about Jesus. How do I become a child of God? It's so simple. You receive Jesus. You need to first know, step number one, that you need to have a new birth. And then how do you have that new birth? And it's very simple. You receive Jesus. Just because many people don't receive Jesus doesn't mean that Jesus is not real or that he's not powerful or that you should not receive him. There are lots of people who rejected him. There are lots of people who receive him. Look back at verses 9 through 11. It talks about John the Baptist who gave his witness in verses 9 through 11. And it says, but they didn't receive him. They didn't even know him. They didn't own him for themselves. But there are a significant number who did. The very beginning of verse 12, it uses the word but. It says, but as many as received him. So there's some who heard about Jesus, just like you're hearing about Jesus today. There's some who heard, and they made a decision in their heart, I'm going to receive him. And I don't care what other people think about me. I know he's the truth. I'm going to receive him. And if hundreds don't receive him, I'm still going to do it because I see there's great, great, infinite value in receiving him. I want to receive him. I want him in my life. I want to know him, and I want to know God through him. They saw Jesus and read about Jesus. They saw his perfect life. He never sinned. He always did what God wanted him to do. He always obeyed God. He was always loving to his fellow man, even when he had to speak hard things to them. He never lied, never was selfish. He laid down his life for other people. He spoke the truth. They read about all that. They read about how he laid down his life. And they say, who's ever going to love me like that? And they receive him. He was killed by godless and cruel men. God punished him for our sins, and he willingly laid down his life for us. But it didn't end there. In chapter 20, he was raised bodily and physically from the dead, just as he predicted and just as the scriptures had prophesied. So they hear about all this and they read about that, just as you're hearing about it today. And they make a decision. I want to receive him. They want to receive him because it's the best news and it's the best thing for them. That's what God wants for your life. It's no accident that you're hearing this message today. God's worked in your life to bring you here to this point to listen to a message that God might cause you to be born again as you receive Jesus. The way to be born again, the way to have a birth that lasts forever, to be part of God's family, is to receive Jesus. What do you mean to receive him? Well, that's not hard. The word actually means to take him for yourself, sort of to grab him and bring him in, hold him close, to take him for yourself. When you receive him, you're not in control of him. He's in control of you. And you bring him in. He's your king. He's the one who tells you what to do. He's your Lord. The Bible says he's your master. He's also a savior from sin. You say, why do I need to be saved from sin? Because God is angry with sin and God will punish sin. And you have sin and you can get away with looking like you're not a sinner to other people. You can dress up properly and you can act politely, but God knows everything about you. He knows every thought that you've ever had, and he knows the sin deep inside of you. He knows what you've done in the past. He keeps a record of all of it in heaven, and he knows that you're a sinner and his anger is toward you. And it doesn't take many sins for you to miss out on the kingdom of God. In fact, God is so perfect and holy, just one sin would keep you out of his kingdom. I'm sure you know you've committed one sin. But the Bible says whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And here it relates receiving Jesus with believing in him. Sometimes people say they believe, but it's sort of like in their head only. Do you know what I mean? They say they believe in Jesus. They acknowledge that there's truths about Jesus, but they've never trusted Jesus for themselves. They've never received him into their life. That's what it means to believe in Jesus Christ. Again, baptism cannot do this for you. Confession to a person or to a priest cannot do this for you. Going to church and praying and singing wonderfully, even in a choir, does not do this for you. You must believe in Jesus, take him into your life. You will become a child of God instantly. Again, I want to just take a step back and answer this question. Why do you need Jesus Christ? I want to talk a little bit more about your failures. It's hard to talk about that. You may be embarrassed about your sins and your failures, but the truth is that you failed God. You were made by God, and you and I failed him. The Bible is abundantly clear about this. The book of Romans, just for example, it says there's no one who's righteous. That means there's no one who's really good before God. All have turned aside. Together they've become useless. That's a tough word for God to use of mankind. We're useless to him. There's no one who does good. There's not even one. In Romans 3:23, it says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There may be some think, I haven't sinned. Well, then 1 John 1:8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. That's all we accomplish. We're not deceiving God. He knows. And then it says, the truth is not in us. Why do you need Jesus? You need Jesus to save you. You're a sinner. And God is angry with your sin. And God punishes sin. He punishes it eternally. There is a place called hell. There is a judgment of every word that you've ever spoken, of every deed you've ever done. It should make you afraid. It should make you fearful of dying because you're not safe. You're not okay with God. But he sent a Savior. His name is Jesus. You must receive him. When you receive him, he becomes your Lord and your master. He gives you a new birth and he changes your life and he begins to teach you how to live in a way that pleases God. You know, there's some reasons people won't receive Jesus. Some think Jesus was not real. That's because they haven't read. That's because they haven't studied. They act like they're smart, but they haven't studied. The evidence for Jesus' life is greater than for any other person in all of ancient history. That objection only reveals that people are running from God, that they are ignorant, that they even are prejudiced against Christianity. Some don't receive Jesus because they think that there are other ways to God, but they don't know that. That's a hopeful guess on their part. Jesus himself said that no one could come to God except through believing in him. That's also in the Gospel of John, chapter 14 and verse 6. Jesus is God's only begotten Son. Why would God send his only begotten Son into the world to have him crushed and to die if there was some easier way? It makes no sense. Some don't receive Jesus because they had other ideas of what the Messiah, what the King, what the Savior was supposed to be like. They didn't read the Scriptures. The Scriptures said that when the Deliverer was going to come into this world, the first thing that was going to happen to him is that he was going to be hated and rejected and killed. The Bible predicted all of that in the Old Testament. Jesus would first come to die, be raised from the dead. He would come back a second time, and then he would have victory over the whole world. Some people don't receive Jesus because they honestly just want to be the Lord of their own lives. They want to be the captain of their own ship. In fact, they think that they are. You may think you are. You're not. You're in control by sin and by evil. And you are controlled by the judgment of God, and you're under the judgment of God. You're never going to be in control of your life. You can't be. You don't have that power. It's either that sin and judgment are going to win out over you, or you're going to yield your life to God. And God is a much better master. You have no power to defeat sin, and you certainly have no power to defeat death. They will win. You will lose. Don't be a loser. Come to Christ, and you'll be a winner. And then there's some who just want to procrastinate and wait till later. They don't want to receive Jesus now. Maybe later. Later is going to be harder for you. If you say, I'm going to wait, it's not going to be easier later. It's going to be harder for you. Why? Because you're saying no to God now. Because, see, God is speaking to you from His Word today. And the Bible says, when you hear God's voice, don't harden your heart. Don't turn your ears away. Don't stiffen up. Don't do what you want to do. If you hear God and you don't respond to God, God may not be pulling you toward Him later. He's pulling you toward Him now. And you need to listen to Him and respond to Him. You say, but why should I receive Him? Well, we already talked about that. That you need to have a new birth to get into the kingdom of God. Look at verse 12 one last time. It says, to as many as received Him, to them He gave the right. Do you see that word? He gave the right to become children of God. Did you know that it is a privilege to be a child of the living and infinite God? And if you are one, you know what I'm talking about. I mean, there are billions and billions of people who have walked this planet, and most are not going to be the children of God, and they're not going to shine brightly in the end, and they're not going to have the full inheritance, and they're going to be rejected as an ugly thing. You are privileged people to be children of the living God and to have an inheritance with the only begotten Son of God. That's you. Who would turn that down? If you could see what the children of God are going to inherit, you would never turn it down. But now you look at Christians on the outside, you might think, they don't look so special to me. The children of God are special to God, and He's going to give them a fantastic ending. I want to close by having you turn to a few other verses so you can read these for yourself. And I'll just read them slowly. In John chapter 3 and verse 36, and we'll just go in order, just read these. John 3, 36, it says, He who believes in the Son has eternal life. Don't you want eternal life? He who does not obey the Son of God will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Beloved, there's no other way. John 5, 21, if you just turn forward. John 5, 21 and following. Just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom He wishes. For not even the Father judges anyone, but He has given all judgment to the Son, so that all will honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears My word and believes Him who sent Me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. And then if you just flip forward also to chapter 8 and verse 12, a wonderful verse for Christmas time. Chapter 8 and verse 12, Jesus again spoke to them, I am the light of the world. He who follows Me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And then just a couple more, chapter 11 and verse 25. Jesus said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in Me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in Me will never die. Do you believe this? And then one last one from chapter 14, where he was speaking to those who had believed in him. And think about this, that this could be you too. Jesus said in John 14, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And then he goes on to show them that he is indeed that way. So I ask you, what are you waiting for? God wants you to be born of God today. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would please work in the hearts of any here who don't have that new life, that new birth yet. Father, only you can open the eyes and grant life. Teach us to be a praying people, Lord, to realize that winning the lost to you is hard labor, and the labor must begin on our knees. Teach us to pray and keep interceding and being fervent and not unbelieving in our prayers. And we pray for any today that you would mightily work within them. Your Spirit that blows here and there would blow here today and grant life to a sinner. And Lord, use also the spreading of this in the life of someone who needs to hear. Let them be born of you today. We ask it in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus, born on Christmas, died for us, risen triumphantly. Amen.